It is indeed a privilege to be able to join with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to join our hearts as we have this morning in these songs, as we sung about the Lord's light, walking in that light, and as we have prayed unto the Lord and remembered Him in the our Lord Jesus and the partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering what He has done for us. There's no greater privilege than to be able to do that. And I appreciate so much you being here this morning and for your love for the Lord, for your desire to please Him and your desire to worship Him. As Robert mentioned, Robert McIntosh, it is a struggle. And I think we all, and I agree with him, I struggle in keeping my mind in the right place in worship, not only in partaking of the Lord's Supper, but also in the songs that we sing, the prayers that we prayed. It's so easy for our minds to divert. And the Lord understands that, but we keep bringing it back. We struggle with it, but we're bringing it back to worship. And we're not going to give up and to make sure that our heart is focused and it is on the Lord. And I appreciate so much the things that Robert said, and also that you're trying, that you are struggling, and that you're wanting to worship Him. And so as we now study His Word, I encourage your kind attention and to focus in on the things that we'll be talking about so that we'll be edified this morning. It is important to be reminded of truths that we already know. You know, it's easy to forget. We know that what we ought to do, but in certain situations and under certain circumstances, we may forget what the Lord has commanded, what the Lord wants us to do. And so we need to be reminded, constantly reminding of things that we already know. And the apostles understood this. Look with me at a few passages here of how that the apostles realized that their brethren, the Christians, needed to be reminded. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Also in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Also in Jude, verse 5, Jude says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew these things, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Also in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, remind them, Paul is telling Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Well, in the lesson this morning, I want to talk about some things of which we need to be continually reminded. I'm just talking about three things. There are many things we could talk about that we need to be reminded of. But I want to talk about three things that we need to constantly be reminded in order for us to properly live the life of a Christian, to live the life that the Lord wants us to live. We're talking about some things for Christians to remember. First of all, when you're wrong, admit it and change. That is so hard to do, especially if it's a belief or a practice that I have believed and been a part of. It's been a part of my life for many, many years. I've publicly declared it. To then admit that I have been wrong and to change is very difficult. Have you ever experienced, can you remember times of where you were reluctant to admit that you were wrong. You saw the evidence. You saw the truth presented. You saw, yes, that does prove that I'm wrong, or at least you see that there's that possibility that you could be wrong. And did you find yourself then arguing to defend your position? Well, I think we've all have found ourselves in that state at one time or another, of where we begin to defend what I've always believed. And really what we're defending is not truth. We're defending ourselves. We're defending our own rights. We're defending what we desire rather than defending the truth. And that is a dangerous attitude. It is the reason that husbands and wives bicker and have trouble. It is the reasons that parents and children don't get along. It is the reasons that churches divide, is because there are those who are not willing to admit that they're wrong and will not change. And so there's always going to be conflict, and there will be conflict between me and those who are standing for truth. Why is it that people have difficulty admitting wrong and changing? Well, first of all, it's because of pride. They're trying to save face. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, and I don't have these passages up on the screen, so if you would turn with me in your Bibles. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I'm right, I'm not going to admit that I am wrong. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." I may think it's right. I may want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. But that's the way of the fool. The Lord says for us is to heed counsel. Listen to those who are trying to correct us. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Do what is right. It may be humbling. Sometimes it may be humiliating. But we're willing to go through that because we want truth and we want to stand for what is right. Some people are not willing to change because they're unwilling to sacrifice for the Lord. If he changes, then his relationships with his friends or with his family may need to change. Remember in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, there were certain rulers who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess it, because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. It says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, they were more concerned about their relationship with men. They were more concerned about what men may do or what men may thought of them than what God thought of them. And that's the reason they refused to accept what the Lord had called upon them to do. They were refused to sacrifice for the Lord. You remember in Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus says that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sometimes within families, there's going to be conflict. And Jesus says that he brought a sword. And those of your own family will be those with which you will be in conflict. Why? Because some will stand for the truth and others will not. And sometimes I will not change because I don't want there to be conflict in the family. I don't want to rock the boat within my family. And so I stand with what I know is error because of that reason. I'm unwilling to sacrifice for the Lord. It will cause the... Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul describes certain ones here, and he says some are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, it may be the reason I don't want to change or admit that I'm wrong is because it means I'm going to have to give up this pleasure. These are reasons why we will not change. It's because I'm unwilling to sacrifice for the Lord. Well, why should we change when we are wrong? Well, we will be lost if we do not change. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. If I don't change, I'll remain in sin. And the wages of sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. To whom? He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Well, not changing means that I refuse to obey the Lord. Yes, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, but if I do not obey Him, if I don't make the change and obey Him, then I will not be eternally saved. James 2 and verse 10 says that we may keep the whole law but stumble in one point. And those who keep the whole law but stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all. How is that? That one who stumbles in just one point, this one point I'm unwilling to admit that I'm wrong, I'm unwilling to change. It's just this one point. Well, it shows an attitude toward God's law. It's basically saying is, I'm in the driver's seat. I'm the one that's going to determine what I will believe and what I want to believe. And if the temptation is strong, if the desire to remain in what I want to remain in is so strong, then I will stay in this sin rather than obey the Lord. And in doing that, I become really guilty of law, of all. I am showing myself as a transgressor of the law. Another reason why we should change is because division will occur if we do not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul says to the church in Corinth that there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be made manifest. And that's interesting to me. He says there must be factions, meaning divisions. But even among the divisions in the church in Corinth, there was still that group that was approved. And that's always the case, or in most cases, that is the case. I guess there could be factions and all of them be disobeying the Lord. But in many cases where you have factions and divisions, there will be that group that is approved. And in the religious world today, even within the church of our Lord today, there are those that believe certain things. There's divisions among us, but there's still that group that is approved. Now, if I am standing with that which is error, and I'm unwilling to change, unwilling to admit that I am wrong, then that what he's saying is I'm going to stay within that faction, that group which has opposed the will of the Lord. Matter of fact, I caused part of the division. There is that group over here that's approved of the Lord. And by my refusal to change, I become a part of the division and the cause of the division. Look at the way Paul says it here in Romans 16 and verse 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses." Notice, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Here are those who cause division and offenses. They're causing people to stumble. Why? It's because they are standing, teaching, and standing in that which is contrary to the doctrine which they learn, the truth. And because of that, they're causing division, and they're causing various ones then to stumble. And that's the reason I need to change, is I don't want to be a part of dividing the Lord's people and causing division within the body of Christ. And, as we've just mentioned, we will influence others to go into error. We will cause others to stumble. And remember what Jesus says in Luke 17 and verse 2, that it would be better for a millstone to be wrapped around your neck and you be thrown into the sea and be dropped to the depth of the sea than for you to cause one of your brothers to stumble. These are reasons why we need to be willing to change. If I am wrong, I need to be willing to change. That requires study. That requires openness in our study of God's Word. And being willing to look at it again and to realize, you know, if I am wrong, I want to know it. And if you can help me in learning the truth, then I want you to do that. I count you as my friend. I count you as one who will love me and who loves me, who will help me to see the changes within my life. You know, that's what Paul had to do in order for him to be right with God. He had to change. He was a persecutor of Christians, but when he learned that he was wrong, he changed. That's what Apollos did when he learned that he was wrong about the baptism of John. When Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more accurately, he then changed and began to preach the truth. And that's what we must do. So that's the first thing that I want us to be reminded of. Because I know the temptation, I know with me, someone comes up with something different than what I believe, I'm there to try to show that I'm right and they're wrong. Well, if I'm right through study, I need to defend that truth. But if that person presents something that shows that I may be wrong about this, something may I haven't seen before, well, I need to be willing to investigate that. I need to be willing to look at that. And if I learn that I am wrong, then I need to be willing to change. Well, the second thing that I want us to talk about this morning is that the devil is your enemy and he is trying to get you. Now, we know this, but I think sometimes we need to be reminded of this as we live our lives. We forget the fact that we are involved in a spiritual battle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Who are these spiritual beings? Well, they're spiritual hosts of wickedness. And that's who we wrestle with. It's not just the devil. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. And the devil has his angels. The devil has his spiritual hosts. And they're also attacking us. And that's who we're wrestling against. They're trying to get us to go back into sin. And the devil and his forces are real. We are involved in a real battle. We don't see them. We don't hear them. But they're working and they are attacking. It is a spiritual battle. We need to be aware of that and need to be reminded of that. You know, going back to the point that we've just made, here someone proves from Scripture that I am wrong in what I believe and my practice has been unscriptural. But you know, I want to defend what I believe. I want to defend what I practice. And I am now trying to defend that. And I see that I don't have a lot of defense here, but I'm trying to find that defense for what I believe. I need to realize, Satan's working. Satan is attacking here. Here is a spiritual host of wickedness. Here are these spiritual beings that are working. I need to realize that I'm being attacked by Satan. Rather than I need to say, okay, if I am wrong, I will change. I really want to look at this and I will look at it again. If I am wrong, I will change. Now, I'm not talking about when you know the truth and the person is presenting something that's not the truth. I'm not talking about not defending the truth. But I'm saying that when you see that there's a possibility here that I may be wrong, that he presents arguments that indicate that I may be wrong. Understand that when that thought comes to me, well, I'm not going to admit that. I am not going to study that further. I'm going to defend what I believe. Satan is working. Satan is attacking. I need to realize that, and I need to be aware that I am involved in the battle. Satan is active, and the battle is on. Who's going to win? Is it going to be Satan? Or am I going to have the kind of heart that God wants me to have? Will the Lord win out in this battle? What about here I'm alone at home with my computer, maybe in my office with my computer. Nobody else is around. And opportunities pop up for me to go into some pornographic websites. Nobody's going to know. And here I go. What I need to realize, Satan is on attack. It's just like here's soldiers coming in. What would if somebody came in and was going to come in and steal all your money out of your house? And you saw them coming, what would you do? Just let them come on in? Well, that's the idea. Satan is coming in. He's attacking. He's wanting to destroy. He wants to take over my heart. I need to understand that's what's happening. There's a battle. There's a fight that's going on here. And who's going to win? Is it going to be Satan? Or is it going to be the Lord within this battle? Many other examples that we could give of how, as we go out, as it relates to my responsibilities to do things, such as study my Bible. I know I need to study the Bible. I know I need to study it daily, but I let days go by where I'm not studying. I'd rather watch television. Another day comes along, and I know I need to be studying and reading my Bible, but I'd rather be watching television. I need to understand, Satan is at work there. Satan has attacked. And the question is, what am I going to do? Am I going to let him take control? Or am I going to then do the Lord's will and make sure that I win that battle with the Lord's with the Lord's help? I need to make sure that I realize that Satan is working in my life. And when I am tempted to do things I know that are wrong or fail to do things I know that I ought to be doing, Satan is working. He's our adversary, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he uses deception. Many times I'll find some way to rationalize and justify what I want to do. But understand, Satan, and I don't know how he does this. I don't know how he brings this enticement as I'm drawn away by my own desires and enticed. Satan is working in all of that. And Satan uses deception. Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies in John 8 and verse 44. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says that he deceives the whole world. You remember, he deceived Eve in his craftiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. God says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Satan says, you will not die, you'll become like God. And Eve believed Satan's lies. And she ate of that forbidden fruit, and they died spiritually. He uses wiles. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means trickery, cunning devices. Now, how he does that, I don't know. But I'll tell you, as I'm beginning to rationalize and try to justify what I want, and I find myself doing things, and I may have been doing them for years, and Satan's got control over me. I need to realize that I've given in to Satan's deceptions. I've given in to his lies. And so when I understand that we're involved in a battle, then the question comes up, well, who's going to win here? Is it going to be Satan, or is it going to be the Lord? Am I going to allow the Lord to win in our life? Don't underestimate his power, is what I want us to see. Be reminded every day, Satan is going to be in attack today. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But I've got to do that. I've got to resist the devil. But if I don't even know he's attacking, I don't even see his attack, how can I resist? No, I give in. But when I know that he's attacking, I resist him. I draw near to God. I do what it takes to be close to God. Studying his word, meditating on his word, prayer, saying, God be with me. Calling somebody up, maybe, a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and saying, could you pray with me? Could you help me with this? In other words, I am taking sin seriously. I'm taking the battle seriously. And I am doing what it takes in order to fight Satan in this battle. But also, at the same time, don't underestimate God's power in defeating the devil. Yes, the devil's power is great, but we have a power far greater than that of the devil's. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning with verse 10. We read there in verse 10 earlier. Where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We quoted verse 12 earlier. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have access to God's power. If we'll put on the whole armor of God, then we'll be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I love the statement, and we've talked about it many times before in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, after Paul had prayed for the spiritual strength of these Christians in Ephesus. He then says in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." We have a power that works in us. And so He says, it's according to this power. To Him, He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." We have that kind of power that we have access to, if we'll access that power in this battle. And we need it. We need that power. And it's far greater than that of Satan. So don't underestimate God's power as you fight against the onslaught of the devil and his forces. Well, the third thing I want us to be reminded of this morning is how you treat the church is how you treat Christ. You know, sometimes we think that our service to the Lord is only in relation to me and the Lord, and that as I serve Him, it's all just has to do with making sure that I'm doing what pleases Him. And some have thought that they don't need the church, they don't need to become a part of the church of the Lord, that they do not need to even identify with a local church. They have the idea that their service to others doesn't relate to their service to the Lord. And the point I'm trying to make is, what I was wanting to say was that sometimes in our relationships with people, even within the church, that there's some discomfort. There are times of where we would rather be somewhere else, because brethren sometimes can get on our nerves. Sometimes it's just not that comfortable. And we think, you know, I really don't need them. I just don't need to be a part of them. I'll attend services to worship the Lord, and I'll be here to do that. Then I'll go home, and then that's it as it relates to the church. And we think that that's okay with the Lord. What I want us to be reminded of here this morning is that our meeting our responsibilities to the church and our serving the church is serving the Lord. You remember in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me?" Now, how was Saul persecuting Jesus? I don't know if he ever met Jesus. I know that at the time, he was not physically hurting Jesus in the flesh. We know that in Acts 8 and verse 3, it says that he was making havoc of the church. We know he was persecuting the church. So when Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting Me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me?" He was talking about, why are you persecuting My body? Why are you persecuting the church? As he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. Because see, the church is the body of Christ. It's the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church of the Lord completes Christ. It was a part of what God determined before the foundation of the world. It was in the eternal plan of God. The church. Who's the church? People. And these people were a part of God's plan from the very beginning. And when Jesus came and died upon the cross, He died for people. And He died for people that they might be saved, and those who are part of the body of Christ, those in the church of Christ, are saved people. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But they're striving for perfection. And that's what the church of the Lord is. And that's who Jesus, as we treat the church, how we then serve them is how we treat Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, you remember, beginning in verse 31, Jesus presents unto us the judgment scene. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Jesus is saying that as we treat His brethren, and that's the church, we're joint heirs with Christ, it says in Romans 8. Joint heirs. We inherit with Christ. We're brethren with Christ who will inherit with Him. And He's saying, inasmuch as you did this unto the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. And so as I serve you, as I serve my brethren, I'm serving Jesus. I need to be reminded of that. And when my brother sometimes gets on my nerves, and even brother who maybe has fallen into sin, maybe a brother who has sinned against me, then my love for this one who's in the body of Christ is to go to him in love and to minister to him, to do whatever I can to help him to be what the Lord would have him to be. Here's a brother or sister that's in financial needs. They need food, clothing, and shelter. Well, in ministering unto the Lord, I minister unto them. As I minister to them, I'm ministering to the Lord. Here is someone who needs encouragement, maybe because of some trials that they're going through in their lives. Maybe it's because of some persecutions they've encountered from those of the world around them. Maybe it's because of other types of trials, such as the loss of a loved one. Physical ailments or disease that they have. And they need encouragement. When I call them and let them know that I'm praying for them and give them words of encouragement, I'm ministering to Jesus. If Jesus was here in the flesh and He was being persecuted and needed encouragement, would you lend that encouragement to Him? Well, of course we would. If Jesus needed someone to come along beside Him and pray with Him, would you do that? Of course we would. Well, that's exactly what we're doing when I do that to a brother or a sister. And when they are in need, and I then assist them by giving them that encouragement or providing them with that financial assistance they need or going to them and try to bring them back to the Lord, I am serving the Lord. I am ministering to the Lord as I minister unto His body. You know, I've used this example as it relates to this issue here before concerning attendance. You know, sometimes we have brethren that attend only on Sunday morning, but they do not attend on Sunday night or afternoon or Wednesday nights. And the idea that some have is that, you know, I don't believe we need to. I don't believe we have to. The Lord hasn't really commanded that of us to do that. Well, if Jesus was going to be here tonight at 5 o'clock and Jesus needed some encouragement, would you be in this assembly to encourage Jesus? You say, "Well, sure, I'll be here." Well, He will be. He will be here tonight, and there will be brethren here tonight who will need your encouragement. And on Wednesday nights, if Jesus is going to be here Wednesday night, and Wednesday night, He needed encouragement. He was being persecuted during the week. being maligned by others, and he needed his brethren to be there along by his, come along by his side and pray with him and encourage him. Would you be here on Wednesday night? You know, we'd be here if it was Jesus. Well, he will be here Wednesday night. His body will be here. And there's no difference. It's one and the same. As we minister unto Jesus, as we minister unto the church, we're ministering unto Jesus. It is one and the same. And I need to be reminded of that. I need to always think in those terms. That when I am a part of a local group of God's people, and there are maybe conflicts at times and things don't go, they're God's people. They're my brethren. And I need to love them, and I need to minister to them as though I was ministering to Jesus Himself. I need to be reminded of that. And that will help me. I'll tell you, it helps a great deal in dealing with brethren and talking to one another and talking to them in the way that I ought to talk and ministering to them in the ways that they need ministry. Well, these are three things that we need to be reminded of that will help us as we live our lives as Christians. When I'm wrong, I need to admit it. And I need to be willing to change. And I need to be reminded of the fact that the devil is our enemy. And he's trying to get us. He's trying to get us to go back into sin. And the battle is on. And sometimes I don't see it. I may not be aware. I need to be aware of it. I need to see when the devil is attacking me. And also, how we treat the church is how we treat Christ. And as we minister unto our brethren, we're ministering unto Jesus. Well, what about you this morning? What's your relationship with Jesus? Are you in sin? Are you refusing to obey Him? Are you living a life that's contrary to the will of God? Well, I will say that if that's the case, you are in sin and you're not in fellowship with God. Because the only way that we as sinners can be in fellowship with God is to be forgiven of our sin. And if I am practicing sin, if that is a part of my life right now, then I'm not in fellowship with God. And so I need to repent of that. And if you who have become Christians are in sin, then whatever it is, you repent of that right now. You go to God in prayer and you say, God, forgive me of my sins. Be merciful to me. You can do that. You can have that kind of heart, but it's your choice. Don't let Satan right now, who's trying to keep you from doing that, win this battle. Don't let him win that battle. You say, Lord, I'm going to do what you have commanded me to do. I'm going to give my life to you. You can do that right now if you need to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've never become a Christian, there may be some here this morning who have never been born again. Well, you're in sin. You're separated from God. But you can be forgiven. You can come to Jesus and find forgiveness through His shed blood. But you must come. And Satan doesn't want you to do that. But you can overcome the power of Satan. And you can make the decision this morning to come doing whatever the Lord has commanded you to do. And He's called upon you to believe in Him. Put your trust in Him. And on the basis of your faith, to repent of all your sins. To confess your faith. Don't be ashamed of Him. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what the Lord has commanded. And if you'll do what the Lord commands, the Lord will wash your sins away. You will be forgiven. The Lord will add you to His church, His saved body of people. And then you just get out there and serve Him faithfully. Don't let Satan win the battle. You come to the Lord this morning. If you need to make that decision, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.